You know, on this day, there are many around the world that are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I know that we don't know the exact date it took place. We do know, according to Scripture, that it took place on the Sunday morning following the Passover time at which Jesus was crucified. Today, as many people around the world are focused on this event, it behooves us to stop and to consider the evidence for what we believe, because there are people that would look at you today and say the greatest hoax is being pulled upon you, Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day. You believe in somebody rising from the dead? Really? Yes, we do. Well, then you're the greatest fool of all, because you believe in that. But do you know why you believe in it? Could you sit down with someone and say, you know, I have evidence that I would like to share with you that I believe is irrefutable. And for this reason, I believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But why is it that our belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus is so important to our faith? Several reasons. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you'll find Paul listing some of these, but let me just suggest some things to you. Folks, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if He did not rise from the dead, maybe I should say, then He's not the Son of God. And His teaching about His own resurrection, because He taught that several times, it's recorded in the Gospels, is a hoax. It's false. It's a lie. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you and I have no salvation from sin. Nothing but death awaits us. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, we're still in our sins and we will never see life after this life is over. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, another thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there specifically in verse 19, he says, we are more to be pitied than all men because we have believed something that is not true. And yet, it is the miracle of all miracles that God raised His Son from the dead, that He lives, He's not dead, He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a very focal point of the apostles' teaching. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, just to get you started. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins to declare to all of those who were there that Jesus was the Son of God, he would say in verse 32 of that epistle of chapter 2, he says, this Jesus God raised up again, of which we are all witnesses. We saw Him. In chapter 3, following the healing of the lame man who had been sitting by the gate, we find that as he defends that before the Sanhedrin, Peter that is, he says, but you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Acts 3, verses 14 and 15. In Acts chapter 4, there again, we find before the Jewish Sanhedrin, they'd been brought back again because they were still preaching Jesus. And what we find in verse 10 is Peter's statement to them, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. This morning, I want you to consider four pieces of evidence. There's more. We just don't have time for all of it. And even what I've got to share with you this morning is going to take some time. But four pieces of evidence that if you sit down and you look at the Gospels and you study these things, I believe you're going to say, you cannot but walk away saying, He is alive. He did rise from the dead. My faith has a basis, and it is because of that that I am a child of God today. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then it is my prayer that after I share these things with you, after we examine them together, that you might have even more reason to say today, I want to put my Lord on in baptism. I want to become a child of God. The first of those we might call a Sunday morning surprise. The tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph and Salome were all headed toward the tomb that early that Sunday morning. And as they were on their way to the tomb, they were discussing among themselves who was going to roll the stone away from the tomb. Now, in that day and time, the wealthy individuals, and Joseph of Arimathea was one such individual, had tombs that were literally hewn out of the rock. And in the front of it was a large cylindrical shaped stone that would be rolled against the entrance, not only to keep grave robbers from going in, but just to allow the body to decay. And it could be moved away, and then when there was nothing but bones left, those would be put in what was called a bone box and placed further back in that tomb, and that place would be used for another body. But it took several men to roll that stone away from the tomb. When the women arrived, what we find in Mark's account there in verse 4 is that the stone had already been rolled away. The question I have for you this morning is, who rolled it away? A dead man would not roll away a stone. A man who had been beaten and had been physically abused to the extent that Jesus was crucified would not have the strength, even from inside of that tomb, to try to roll away that stone. It could only have been done from the outside. And it wasn't done by one of his disciples. Because remember, there was a guard. Matthew chapter 27 points this out. There was a Roman guard that was set to guard that stone. The seal had been put upon it that basically said, you don't touch this. And not only that, the disciples themselves were hidden away in a room because they were afraid of the Jews. Look what they did to our Lord. What will they do to us? They were too afraid to come out of hiding. Matthew tells us that a great earthquake occurred that morning and that an angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. The Roman guards were so afraid that they basically became like dead men. But not only was the stone rolled away, the other part of that is that the tomb was empty. When those women arrived at that tomb and they looked in, they found that it was empty. Why was the stone rolled away in the first place? It wasn't to let Jesus out. As we'll see in a moment, it was to let the witnesses in, so that people could look for themselves and see the tomb is empty. There's no one in it. They didn't expect that. They came to that tomb that morning with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They were expecting the body to still be there, but what they found was that it was no longer there. Mary Magdalene believed that somebody had taken the body away. She ran back to tell Peter. Peter comes out. He and John, they run to confirm Mary's report. When they get there, they find the same thing. The tomb is empty. The Jewish leaders had taken, if the Jewish leaders had taken the body and hidden it somewhere, they would have said, no, here's the body right here. He didn't rise from the dead. See, we have his body. We can show you. He's still dead. But they never produced a body. Folks, the only logical explanation is that he rose from the dead. But let me share with you the second piece of evidence. And that is, when you look at the grave clothes, and you may think, well, what do grave clothes have to do with whether or not, how you know that somebody has risen from the dead? It's what you see in them. Remember I told you that Mary Magdalene went back and told Peter and John about what she had seen, and they ran to the tomb themselves. As a matter of fact, in John's gospel, John tells you that he outran Peter to the tomb, but when he got to the tomb, he looked in, but he didn't go in. Peter went in. But what John did see, when he looked in, he noticed something. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus. He also noticed something else, that apart from those linen wrappings was the face cloth laying by itself, rolled up or folded up, depending on the translation you're reading from. Having seen all of this, John writes in his own gospel there in verse 8 of chapter 20, "So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed." What was it he saw? What caused him to believe? I want you to consider something with me for just a moment. If you were robbing the tomb of Jesus, if you were taking the body, would you take the time to unwrap the body and leave the grave clothes there inside the tomb? Or would you just grab the body and run out because you wanted to get out of there as quick as you could with that body? I think the second is more plausible. The fact that the grave clothes were there is an indication that something else took place. Not only that, here's something else to consider. Even if you did take the time to remove the grave clothes and take the body out without those grave clothes on it, would you take the time to fold up a portion of those clothes, or would you just kind of get them off and throw them on the ground? Have you ever seen a child unwrapping a Christmas present when they're small? Do they take the time, or they like some of you older folks that take the time? My dad has a knife and he'll cut the tape and he'll unfold it, you know. Save the wrapping paper. Some of you have done that. Save the bows. Not a child. What do? They wrap it. They just throw it out of the way. All they're concerned about is what's in the package. The same is true here. It was folded up by itself. The clothes were over here separate from it. Somebody stealing a body is not going to take the time to do that. There's no other way to explain it, folks. Jesus' body was not carried out of that tomb that morning. He walked out. So that's the second piece of evidence. The third piece of evidence I'd ask you to consider this morning are those that he appeared to after he was risen from the dead. Remember, we've been talking about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, as she came to the tomb the second time, she had gone back to tell Peter and John. She comes back with them or behind them. Some other ladies were with her. After they had apparently looked in the tomb, she looks inside as well. And what she sees, John describes for us there in chapter 20, verse 12, were two angels, one sitting at where the head of Jesus would have been, one sitting at the feet, clothed in white. And then she asked them, she was weeping. She asked them a question. The question is this. Well, maybe I should back up because she asked somebody else a question. They asked her a question, and the question is this: why where have you taken him? They had asked her, why are you weeping? And her statement to them was, because they have taken my Lord away and I do not know where they have laid him. Is that the answer that a person is going to give if they honestly believe that he's risen from the dead? No. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. If I believe that the body has been taken out, that if I'm not expecting a resurrection, then my thinking is somebody's taken him. He's been taken out of this tomb. Who's taken him and where have they taken him? And that's where Mary was in her thinking. But then she turns, and there standing in front of her is an individual that she thinks is the gardener. And he asked her a question that John records for us in verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Still thinking that he's the gardener, she says to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And this individual that she still thinks is the gardener simply says one word to her. He calls her by her name, Mary. And then she realizes who it is. He gives her some further instructions about what she is to go back and tell the disciples whom he calls my brethren. And when she leaves, she goes to the disciples and she does that. She says, I have seen the Lord. She was an eyewitness. But then let me take you that night, that Sunday evening. All the disciples, if you will remember, are gathered together in a room. They've hidden themselves away, locked the door because they're afraid of what the Jews are going to do to them. And suddenly, as John records for us, beginning in verse 19 of John chapter 20, suddenly Jesus appears to them in the midst. How? Locked door. They were afraid. He comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." And yet, as we find Luke recording for us over in Luke 24, verse 37, they were frightened and troubled because they thought they were seeing a spirit, or as some people would say, King James, a ghost. It's a ghost. And yet Jesus responds to them. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He says, "See my hands, see my feet. It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, does he?" And what we find being recorded for us is that they were still disbelieving because they were so astonished at what they were seeing. So finally what Jesus does is he asks a question. The question is, "Do you have anything to eat?" They had some broiled fish. They gave it to him, and he ate it. Folks, spirits don't eat fish. Only we human beings eat fish. It was Jesus in the flesh before those men. Now, I need to tell you that somebody was absent from that group. There were only 10 of the disciples. You know, Judas Iscariot had killed himself, taken his life. One is absent. His name is Thomas. We always have known him as Doubting Thomas, and here's why. When he comes back after Jesus has left, they tell him they've seen Jesus. He says, "I don't believe it." As a matter of fact, he tells them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and unless I can put my finger in the place of those nails and place my hand in his side, remember his side was pierced with a spear, I'm not going to believe." And so 1 week later, John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31 records this for us. 1 week later, Jesus appears to them again in that same locked room. They're still there, still locked away. Again, apparently he comes through a locked door. And again he says to them, "Peace be with you." And this time what we find is he turns to Thomas, because he knows what Thomas has said. And he says to him, "Reach here your finger, see my hands. Reach here your hand, put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas' response was, "My Lord and my God." Jesus' statement to him was, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You and I have not seen the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but based upon what we're reading and these eyewitness accounts and all of this evidence that we're given, we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is reigning even today as we sit here in worship of his holy name. The last one that I would like to share with you in the way of these eyewitnesses are seven men, seven of the disciples. Remember, Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, so that's what they did. They're waiting up there. They're going to encounter Jesus yet again. And one day, Peter, James, and John are there with four others. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." I think he just got tired of sitting around, to be honest with you. "I'm going fishing." And so he and the rest of the disciples that are with him go out and fish all night long, and they don't catch a single thing. The next morning, right about daybreak, there's a man standing on the beach. The man says to him, "Children, you do not have anything, do you?" "No," is the response. "Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will catch fish." They do. The net fills up with so many fish, John records for us, that they can't even pull it into the boat. John suddenly tells Peter, "It's Jesus." Peter puts on his outer garment because he'd stripped himself for work. He jumps into the water. He starts swimming to the shore. The others are trying to get the boat back to shore, pulling that net of fish with them. 153 fish in that net, by the way, when all is said and done. But by the time they get to the shore, there's a small charcoal fire. There are fish being cooked upon it and some bread. And Jesus says, "Bring some fish that you've caught." And he sat down and ate with them. And John says, no one asked him who he was because they all knew it was Jesus. Folks, these are just some of the eyewitnesses' accounts. It wasn't some mystic place that they went to try to connect with him. They were doing things they normally would have done, and he appeared to them. And it wasn't just one person here, one person there. In several of these instances, there were numerous people. As a matter of fact, Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500 people at one time. 500 people did not see an apparition. They saw the real thing. But what the last piece of evidence I want to share with you is this, and that is, or has to do with the lives that were changed because they had encountered Jesus. Remember Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb expecting to anoint a body. She still thought the body had been stolen even when she looked inside the tomb. She, at that point, did not believe that he had risen from the dead until she turned and he spoke to her and called her by name. And what does she do? She goes and tells, because she can't keep it in. The other that I want you to think about is a man named Peter. What does Peter do on the early morning hours before our Lord is crucified? Three times he denies that he even knows Jesus. On the morning of the resurrection, after hearing Mary Magdalene tell him that the body is gone, he runs to the tomb and he sees an empty tomb. He doesn't, still at this point, does not believe Jesus is risen from the dead. He's skeptical. It isn't until he sees Jesus with his own eyes, he hears him speak to him, he watches him eat, that he realizes he is risen from the dead. And it's because of all of that that this man would be the first to preach the gospel as we have it for us in Acts chapter 2, to stand before that great crowd and declare to them that this same Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. The other is doubting Thomas. He didn't believe even when 10 of his own brethren had told him. We saw him with our own eyes. I don't believe it. I've got to see it for myself. When he saw it, his response, my Lord and my God. Peter would go on to die a martyr's death. Why would a man keep proclaiming something that wasn't true even to the point of death if it was a hoax? Because he knew it wasn't a hoax. He knew it was the truth. The last one I want to share with you is the fourth of those. It's a man that you know. We've always called Paul the apostle, but he had a name before that. It was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a faithful Jew. He was busy persecuting the church. You can see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Acts chapter 9. You just read through it, even by his own account. He was a violent aggressor. And yet on a trip to Damascus to try to arrest Christians as Saul of Tarsus and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, he encountered the Lord Jesus. At noonday, a bright light, he fell from his ride, and a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He was persecuting the church, and so doing, he was persecuting the Lord, but he saw him. He would go on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You and I are probably the product of his work down through the ages. And he too would go to Rome and die a martyr's death because he knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now I've given you evidence upon evidence, and there's more that we could add this morning, but we just don't have the time. But I think I've given you enough so that you might believe that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead and lives today. But let me say something. It's not enough just to believe that truth. It's not. You and I have to act upon it. You and I have to be willing to acknowledge not only that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He lives again, that He reigns at the right hand of His Father, but we also have to believe something else. He's coming back. He's coming back to judge the world. As Paul put it in his sermon there in Athens, we call it typically the Sermon on the Acropolis or Areopagus, excuse me, or Mars Hill. At the end of that, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he would say this, verses 30 and 31, that having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all people, to men, that all people everywhere should repent. And he tells them why. For he has fixed a time or a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then he makes this statement. He has furnished proof of that You know, and it's through a man that he has appointed. And he says he's furnished proof of that by doing what? By raising him from the dead. Well, who is that? Jesus Christ. And Paul says he's coming back one day. The question for us this morning is, first, do you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Do you believe he's the Son of God? But also, do you believe he's coming back? And the second question for you this morning, for all of us, is, are you ready for his coming? Because, folks, that's what we're here for, to prepare for his coming. To live our lives in preparation for that coming. To look forward to the day when he will come back. Yesterday, there was a song that one young man led. I'm going to write about it in my bulletin article this week. Shine, Jesus, shine. That young man, he got up there. He was a part of what was called the Bartimaeus group. The Bartimaeus group are those that have handicaps, their special needs, we might say. They are developmentally delayed. But boy, the enthusiasm that young man showed in leading that song. Shine, Jesus, shine. Set the world on fire. Talking about our hearts with a love for Christ and a desire to serve him. This morning, the gospel has been shared with you. Jesus Christ came to save you. He died for your sins. He's living now at the right hand of his Father. Are you ready to meet him? If you need to confess Jesus before this body of Christians this morning, we would love to help you with that. If you need to be buried with him in baptism so that your sins might be washed away, we want to help you with that. There's one man that came this morning. I'm not going to call his name, but I had the privilege of baptizing him on this particular Sunday over 20 years ago. And he's reminded me ever since, you know, this is the anniversary. This is the anniversary of my baptism. He still remembers it. And he reminds me. I'd love for you to do that. And down through the years, you just keep reminding me, Jeff, I was baptized on this day. If you need to respond this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.